Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that we can come before you, we can open your word today, that you have given us your word, that it's authoritative for all life, that there is nothing exempt from it, that we look to it, it is true, by it we are measured, and we measure ourselves, and you measure us, and always we come up lacking, and we say thank you, Lord, because in your word it also speaks of grace and mercy, that through it all, Lord, through Jesus, through our Lord and Savior, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he has bought for us what we could never attain on our own, and that's relationship with you. And through that, your ultimate purpose is fulfilled, that you are glorified. And so we praise you this morning that you have chosen us and wrapped us up into this. So open our hearts as we look at this today together. Because it's not easy to be honest with ourselves. But we thank you, Lord, that you're gentle. And so we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to ask you, are you worth what you have? Are you worth what you have? Last week, Pastor Jeremy defined sin as a distortion or dislocation of our affection, which should be placed on God, but sin is when we put this affection on something else. So that's the act of sin. It's our sinful nature that drives us to do this repeatedly, and it's the act of sin to do it. There's a difference. So sin is a distortion and dislocation of our affection, which should be placed on God, he said. But sin is when we put this on something else. I'd like to show you a stupid picture. If this thing, here we go. This is the horse armor that started it all. Now, for those of you who pay attention to video games at all, a while ago, almost 10 years ago now, there was a game that was released called Oblivion. And in this game, it was an incredible game. It was a huge game, sweeping game. It was a game where you could be a character, you could go anywhere in this giant world. Basically, you could do anything that you wanted, and there was all these quests and everything. You'd build your character up, and you'd acquire different armor and suits and weapons and go and fight monsters and stuff. But then the designers thought that they would, just for fun, they would put something useless into the game that would cost you a little bit of real money to buy. And it was this horse armor. You could have the horse for free. You didn't have to pay anything extra out of your own pocket, out of your real bank account, for the horse. And just remember, this is all in a video game, so it's all a waste of time anyways. But if you wanted to up the ante, you could buy the horse armor. And I think it was like less than a dollar or something. Marcus, do you remember the exact price of the Oblivion horse armor? No? Okay. I never bought it. Here's the thing, though. It made no difference to anything in the game. It wasn't like it made your character stronger, faster, your horse better or more protected or whatever. It was totally, totally just for the look. And people bought it. Like, it was wildly successful. The company made boatloads of cash on this stupid horse armor. It was unnecessary, and yet people continued to buy horse armor. So they're like, well, let's add other things. And they kept adding things and adding things. And last year, this happened. This is Fortnite. This is a game that's free, all right? The designers made this game to cost nothing. They gave it away for free. And last year, do you know how much money in 2018 Fortnite made on stupid, useless things that make no difference to the gameplay? $2.4 billion is the highest grossing game in the history of video games. They were making After a couple of months of after launch, they were making on average $300 million US a month. And it just kept going up from that. It totally revolutionized the way that money is made in video games. And none of it made any difference to the gameplay whatsoever. In fact, there was one company that released a video game last year, or in 2018, where some of the things that you could buy actually did make a difference in the game, and it was a Star Wars game, and everybody was angry about this. In fact, they went to court over this because it was an unfair advantage. None of it makes any difference. And people are spending $2.4 billion. The average Fortnite player spends almost $60 US on this game. And there's millions and millions of people playing. Why? The very purpose of this stuff is playing to something that is just deeply ingrained in who we are as humans. That we're just not satisfied with the status quo. That we want more. And when we want it, we want more. And when we got it, we're going to keep it. So today we're going to be talking about these three things: the problem of greed, the root of greed, and the solution to greed. So in preparation for this morning, I was talking to some people over this past week, and I was speaking with my neighbor the other day. He's a 70-year-old Caucasian Buddhist. He's deeply interested in the philosophy of Buddhism, and he seeks to be true to what he believes. I actually have a lot of respect for him. He's a great guy, and I really enjoy our conversations. He's sitting on the park bench across the street from my house at sunrise every morning. And he said, when I asked him about greed in Buddhism, I wanted to know, what's the in Buddhist philosophy, what's the cause? What's the solution? He replied that greed is one of the three poisons in Buddhism. The three poisons are ignorance, attachment, and aversion, or delusion, greed, and anger. It's one of the three poisons. The Buddhists understand that we humans have a pretty major issue with attachment, and we get attached to ideas and things and feelings and experiences. You know, Paul alludes to this when he says in Philippians chapter 3:19, he makes the comment that those who walk as enemies of the cross, that their end will be destruction, that their God is their belly, that they glory in their shame, and they have their mind set on earthly things. So they can never get enough. Do you ever notice that? That like every day you have to eat? It's true. Why can't you just eat enough at Thanksgiving and that count for until Christmas? Because it doesn't work that way. Because we need to be fed. And if your God is your belly, then it means that you're constantly needing more and more and more, that you lack lasting satisfaction. And they have their minds set on earthly things. And it's no secret that we work this way, that our minds are like a compass by nature, this instinctively drawn to the magnetic pole of our unsatisfied desire for more. Okay, I was at my friend's house last weekend, and his popcorn maker broke. There's a bunch of guys coming over, and his popcorn maker broke, and he said, "We got this for a wedding present 15 years ago. I don't know if it's going to cost us a lot to get it fixed," or what. I was like, "Just order a new one on Amazon." So I take up my phone and I look it up on Amazon, and like, yeah, here's the one. It's cheap. He's like, "Oh, maybe I should buy two because it says that they're not making these anymore." He said, "So I can have one for 15 years, and then when that breaks again, I just go downstairs and get the box for the other one, and I could take it out, and I'm good. I've got like 30 years of popcorn makers." And then, 3 days later, I start getting ads everywhere I go on the internet for popcorn makers. Do you notice how Amazon does this? That when you look one thing up, or especially like if you buy one thing, then all of a sudden the algorithm is like, well, you need more things like that, obviously. And they never give you, like, It's not like I look for popcorn makers and buy coffee on Amazon and then all of a sudden get like ads for completely disassociated things like tools. They go for what I've already bought. They want to feed me more of the same. The algorithm isn't made to give you countless random items. It's made to give you countless options in the same category. You know, greed, it's not just that sin of unnecessary accumulation, though, of gathering, of hoarding. You know, amassing stuff is certainly part of it, but there's this other part that is slightly different. Now, I want you to think of this character. You've probably never heard of him. I want you to think of this. Smaug, the dragon from The Hobbit. Okay, maybe you have heard of him. But he's this dragon, and in The Hobbit, the dwarves have all of this treasure, and he comes in, and he just like lays waste to everybody who's in there, and then sits on the treasure, and he sits on it. And Smaug, in his conversation with Bilbo, the character who's going in there to try and steal some of this back, to get in there and help the dwarves to get rid of Smaug. Smaug says to him at one point, "I will not part with a single coin." And after they get rid of the dragon and he's out of there, the king of the mountain, the king under the mountain, comes back, Thorin Oakenshield, the dwarven king. And he comes back in, and he had promised the people of the town outside of the mountain that if they helped him to get there, if they provided him with transportation for him and his fellow dwarves, that when he got his treasure, he would pay them back. And so when they're in the mountain and he has all of his treasure and finally there's a crisis, Bilbo reminds Thorin Oakenshield of what he had promised, and Thorin says to him, "It's mine. And I will not part with a single coin," mimicking the words of Smaug the dragon identically, verbatim. It's interesting. Tolkien calls this the dragon sickness, and he called Smaug a greedy and wicked worm. And it's that hoarding, that keeping, doesn't need a single bit of it. It's the most powerful being around, and he didn't need any of that gold. But he wouldn't part with any of it or share it. And Thorin takes up the place once the dragon is gone. So this brings us to our passage from today. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22 says this, "And behold, a young man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him," Jesus said to him, "'Why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, then go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, I want to just explore this for a minute. Does the heart follow the treasure, or does the treasure follow the heart? In another place, Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break and steal." He says, "Store up instead treasure for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust won't destroy and thieves won't break in and steal." He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Does the heart follow the treasure, or is the treasure an indication of where the heart is? It's an important distinction, because when we say that, when we say that the that the heart follows the treasure, that if you amass too much, you'll fall in love with it. And so it's dangerous to amass too much, or whatever it is that we're hanging on to. Then we end up with a rules-based morality. You see, you've just traded one way of doing one action for another, one set of laws by which you're trying to be saved for another. And this doesn't end up actually solving anything. The rich young man was all about this. He had the money, and now he was well on his way to accumulating some moral credit. And he comes to Jesus to manage his risk. Just look at his initial question to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Matthew uses have, whereas Mark and Luke use inherit. And the effect is the same. The story is almost identical in all of them. The effect is the same. He has been given an inheritance of wealth and power. He's called a ruler in Luke 18:18. A young man in Matthew 19:22. So there's a good chance that he had not personally earned the things that he had, and now he wanted to acquire more. He had reached a point of physical security. He had reached a point of having possessions, and now his mind had turned to the eternal. Why? I mean, maybe it was just that he realized that what he had, this way of life, he didn't want to lose. And yet, when clearly presented with the cost of having eternal life, this young man was so captivated by what he was sitting on, like the dragon, that he was not willing to part with it. You know, most of these games that have these sort of aesthetic purchases that you can acquire, like stupid horse armor, they have very little option for actually giving that stuff away or trading it. It's interesting. And where that option has been put into video games, entire economies of building and selling and acquiring more real money have sprung up. So what is the root of greed? What is the root for this, for the rich young ruler and for us? Why is it that we are always trying to acquire more and we don't want to let go of what we have? Where does it come from, this problem of accumulating and hoarding? What is it that makes us simultaneously not satisfied with what we have, because we want more, and not willing to part with that that we do have because we feel that we can't be satisfied without it? You know, in the passage from today, the rich young man had grown up in a position of privilege. He understood the finer things of life. He had expensive taste. He just appreciated quality, I would think. And while he had done everything right in terms of keeping the law, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, he had honored his father and mother, probably by not spending all of their money. He hadn't killed anybody. And all of these things were within safe bounds, though, of maintaining a particular lifestyle. There wasn't any single one of those laws that had actually stretched him out of his comfort zone. And from the outside, we see so clearly that he felt his personal worth and security and safety and satisfaction and comfort were tied up completely in his belongings, in his position, in his lifestyle. And yet he realized that there was a gap. Possibly. There was something missing, and so he went and he sought out the one who was renowned to be the best teacher in the country. We might even say today the best teacher that money could buy. But Jesus wasn't for sale. And he asked him, what does he have to do? What does he have to do to keep to keep this already impressive collection together in order to be able to maintain the lifestyle that he has in this life and get into the next? This is often the trap of possessions and wealth, accumulated things. We so often our own identity gets tied up with what we have or what we do. It's not just stuff. It's also because this guy was looking to add another moral notch to his cap, right? What are the good things that we do? What are the things that we volunteer? There's a lady that I know. She lives in my neighborhood. And when we ask her what she's all about, she lists off 6 different boards that she serves on for different community groups. All of that's good stuff. And there's nothing wrong with any of it. But when our identity gets tied up with what we have or we do, then to share money, to share food, to share time, to share praise would cost us something. This is the root of greed now. But this isn't costing us, like, to give in a deep and costly way. You know, it isn't costing us something in the sense that there's less in the bank account, although maybe to really give might cost us that. But greed in its truest form is when we feel like to let go of things costs us a little piece of who we actually are. Our personal worth, not our personal net worth, but our personal person worth. Because our identity has become so completely wrapped up in what we have. Here's the equation, all right? This might be a little hard to read, and I set it up so that it would all kind of pop up. So we're going to look at the one on the right first. This is what our culture and our hearts tell us about how we should build worth. I'm going to walk through this because you can apply this to lots of different areas in life. See, our personal worth, the world says, our culture says, our own sinful hearts tell us, is something that we build. It's not imputed to us. It's not given to us. It's something that we build. It's accumulated. It's constructed. We build it with action. We love people. We give generously. We build wealth. We exercise for strength. We leverage power. All of these things are, when done in order to accumulate, they're never enough. You have to do more. You know, our hearts tell us that we only have 3 resources in life: money, time, and energy. And apart from God, we feel compelled to use these resources to build, amass, and protect, because in doing so, we establish who we are. So we do. We work. We earn. We keep. We give enough to look good, but only out of the safe margin. And once we've built, we justify. We justify our need for it. We tell ourselves that we actually need what we have in order to be safe. It's something that's fundamental to our security, our happiness, our legacy. We have to leave something for our children. We feel that this is all building who we are. So we go from what we do, and that builds into who we are. We're known for our job, our abilities, our possessions, our appearance, known for a look, a do, a swagger, a perfect smile, or we don't care what others think as long as we are financially secure. As long as we're able-bodied, as long as we're active. The problem arises when what we do defines who we are, and we only feel whole when we have access to a particular lifestyle. And sometimes, when we think that this isn't yet, or that we don't yet have the ability to acquire, or we don't have the ability to acquire more, then it starts to erode our personal worth. A lot of people feel this at that point when they retire, after a long and full career. My stepdad, a non-believer, retired 3 times because he just didn't know what to do with himself without his job. His job was everything to him. And sometimes when we feel that ability to acquire more slipping through our fingers, we hang on to what we have with white-knuckle fear that little that we have left is going to get taken away. And that's where the hoarding comes in. We shift from building to hoarding. And when doing informs being, when that's sort of our baseline, when doing informs being, when what we do informs who we are, and that's sort of our baseline for understanding the world, then we project this onto God and say, maybe not with words, but certainly with actions, often with our prayers, we say that God should do things for us because of who we are. Because we're worthy of His love, He should protect us. Or maybe we feel not worthy of His love, so we have to do more to earn a bit of a better moral position before we appeal to Him. And once we do get to that point, we feel like suffering should be minimized because we've put in the work and God owes us then. God, I did my part. Where are you? This was the position of the rich young ruler. He had all the right stuff. He felt he had established his moral standing before God. And now he had an expectation that God should grant him eternal life. This exchange between Jesus and the rich young man is kind of like the person that knows exactly what they should do and is just going to their friends for some sort of validation of that. He was looking to Jesus to just give him a pat on the back and send him along on his way. Even the simple idea that we are granted eternal life, if we choose God, is still falling into this way of thinking. And we've been talking about this in Sunday school for the last few weeks. Even if we feel that we have somehow chosen God, is still falling into this way of thinking. Because we have performed what is essentially the most righteous deed that a person can perform, choosing God. And so He owes us then eternal life. And why wouldn't He want to, right? We're lovable. You see, we get the credit here, and we have forced God's hand into action because of who we are. This is the thinking. And this ends up letting us believe something about who God is. So you see, what we do then informs who we are. What we do earns us our worth. And who we are, our worth then makes us believe certain things about what God does. And we can see from what God does who He is. This makes God indebted to us. This makes God functionally our slave. And this all ends up letting us believe something about God that is very destructive. Because I'll tell you, when it comes to running the universe, I shouldn't call the shots. It lets us believe that God somehow constructed a moral system of transactional credit where we can become entitled to salvation because of who we are. And we are because of what we've done. Greed in the midst of this, the dragon sickness, is both wanting more but hoarding what we have. Because if we follow the chain, then we see that once we lose possessions and abilities, our worth is gone. And if our worth is gone, we're unacceptable to God. And if we're unacceptable to God, that says something scary about who He is. And so right on the front end of that, then, you better be greedy. Because it's all you got in life. That is the root of greed. So what's the solution? In Buddhism, my friend says, that for each poison, there's an antidote. Balance. For each poison, there's an antidote. And they say that the antidote to greed is generosity. It kind of makes sense. The idea behind that is that to hang on to something which isn't worth hanging on to breeds an unhealthy desire. Desire is the root of all suffering in Buddhism. And so to get ahead of that inevitable chain reaction, give it away, they say. Be generous and don't be tied to your possessions. However, you see the problem here, right? Like, there is a problem. It's pretty obvious that as soon as you desire to be free of desire, you're desiring something. And Buddhist philosophers have a really big problem dealing with that one. How do you deal with desire being the root of all suffering when we should desire a lack of desire? And to swap good possessions for good actions, that's all you're doing. You're exchanging one good for another, good possessions for good actions, still leaves everything on your personal shoulders. So generosity is actually not an adequate antidote to greed, although it's a necessary result of a deeper change. So let's walk through this diagram the proper way. So here is how it works as a Christian. This is what the Bible says. We start with who God is. God is holy. God is complete. God is sovereign. God is loving. God is omniscient. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is just. God is wrathful. These are necessary. This is who God is. And He's so much more than this. I thought I'd just boil it down a little bit. And once we know who God is, then we can understand His actions. Because of who He is, He does things. It doesn't work the other way around. He isn't made who He is by what He does. What He does evidences who He is. So who God is, then all of those things together, then spawns an action. He sent Jesus. He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. He gave up. God sacrificed what was closest, dearest to Him. And that says so much about who He is. And because of what He did, we then are. Our identity is defined by what God did, which is only making sense because of who He is. Our identity then, because of Jesus, because Jesus came, because Jesus lived the perfect life, because Jesus died in our place, when we deserve to die on the cross, to be punished justly by God's wrath. Jesus took that, and He didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later because He is God, because death can't hold Him. And so in dying, He beat sin, and in rising, He beat death. And now, who are we? We are children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved, and we are His disciples. Because of what God did, we are His disciples. We are His children. And a disciple of Jesus is someone who's growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of who we are, now we do things. You get an identity before you get an ability with Jesus. So because of who we are, now we worship, now we share, now we evangelize, now we sacrifice. We don't sacrifice in order to receive. We don't share in order to get. We share because we had before we even realized it. We sacrifice because we already have the best thing, and there's nothing in this world that we could lose that would cost us that. It's a really good exercise, this, to just do some personal examination. whatever the issue is. We're talking about greed today, but you could apply this to anything in your life. Do you find that you're often angry, frustrated? Those are the actions. Those are the evidences. What does that say about who you are? What is your greed? What is your pride? What is your anger? What is your lust? What does it say about who you are? What does that say about what God does and you expect from Him? What does that say about who God is to you? This is what the Bible says, that God is, so God does. So we are, then we do. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. There is an inheritance waiting for us, imperishable, as sons and daughters of the Most High King, because of what Jesus has done. It's incorruptible. And no amount of hanging on to earthly things can ever, ever replace that great possession that we have in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 21 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things," writes Paul, "and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," which is the doing, not having a righteousness that comes from the things that you do, "but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And this morning we were talking about how even faith is a gift from God. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Do you see that? Do you see that what He's doing? "I press on to make it my own because He has already made me His own." He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." And then he says, "If any of you don't, you'll come around." "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you also. Let us hold on to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears," he says, "walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious one by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself." So, are you worth what you have? Well, no, and no, and yes. No, you're not worth. You're not made worthy by what you've acquired, or what you own, or what you experience. You're not made worthy by any of that stuff. And we certainly are not worth the identity that we have as inheritors of God, co-heirs with Christ, and the salvation that we've received. We're not worthy of that. But you are made worthy by Jesus. Because of what He did, we now have the righteousness of God, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. So when we die and we go and stand in front of Him and He looks at us, He doesn't see you. He sees a Jesus filter there. So there's no more striving. There's no more earning. There's no more need for hoarding. And the result of all of this is that then we go and we do. We love, we give, we sacrifice, and we die. All to glorify God. If today you're feeling like what you have is slipping away from you, that you don't have enough, certainly there are real needs, and for that we're here to help. But when it comes to the question that this rich young man asked Jesus, what must I do? What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life or earn eternal life? If you're there asking that today, I invite you to consider Jesus, who's done it all for you, so that we don't have to strive anymore. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for what you've done. We thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you for all of the gifts that you've given us in him. Philippians 1:29, we've been given the gift of belief. We've been given the gift of suffering. Romans 12, verse 3, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, we've been given the gift of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. This is the free gift from you, our God. It's not through works, so that none of us can boast. Everything that we need, we have been given from you. And so we praise you for that this morning, Lord. And we say thank you. And where our actions demonstrate an alternate belief, a flawed gospel, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to just see and confess that we need you, that we don't need to hang on to what we have anymore or build our identity through acquisition. But I pray, Lord, that you would humble us, because we're not worth it, but you make us worthy through Jesus, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the NESS podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.